that last song was quite repetitive, and it was making me chuckle because it was making me think of a professor I had about 20 years ago who went on a rant about these modern-day courses and how they just say the same thing over and over and over and over again. However, I can think of nothing better to meditate on than how great is the love of God. When Paul was writing to believers, he said that he just wished that they could understand how deep and how wide and how great the love of God was for them. And so, yes, it was repetitive. But so is this season. We're in the season of Lent, and as I've shared before, I have developed this great appreciation for the Christian calendar. I did not grow up knowing much about the Christian calendar. I would hear about it, but I didn't practice it. And yet, the Christian calendar is something that is repetitive. We have Christmas every year. Right, Stanley? Yeah. We have Christmas every year. We have Easter every year. But there are also these seasons that actually stretch out what we can focus on. And we right now are in the season of Lent, the season before Easter. And Easter is when we celebrate the fact that Jesus came back to life. But Lent is the season where we acknowledge our need for him. We acknowledge the world's need for him. And so this morning, I hope by the end, you will be more encouraged that there has never been, no, there never will be, a God like our God, and a love so true. So as I mentioned, we're currently in the season of Lent, and that is a season in which we reflect on the finitude, the need of humanity. We reflect on the fact that we are not perfect, and we reflect on how we fall short, not just individually, but also as groups, as systems, as nations. I have yet to find a perfect one. The Bible suggests I will not, for a reason. We fall short of the standard that God has for us. We fall short of who he has created us to be, individually and together. But the reflection in Lent, it doesn't stop there. We also marvel at the faithfulness, the love, and the compassion of Christ. The way that he saw our need, our pain, and responded. He not only came into the world to be a light to the world, to teach us about the kingdom of God, and to experience what it is to be human and have a closer relationship with us, but he walked into the depths of suffering, of pain for our sake, to show us what love looks like what love can do, and the lengths to which love will go. And that is one of the things that we reflect on in this season. Through Christ's sacrifice, he became the seed that brings healing and life to our wounded world and to our souls. One of the readings that's assigned this morning on the fifth Sunday of Lent is Psalm 51. It's a more popular one, as it's a psalm that was written after David, the king of Israel, was confronted about his selfish and destructive actions. He was confronted about his sin. So there is a story that you may or may not know about King David and a woman named Bathsheba. So one day, King David is on the roof, and as he's looking down, he sees a woman who is married bathing, and he has her brought to him and commits adultery. When the woman, Bathsheba, becomes pregnant, David attempts to cover it up, and ultimately, his cover-up, it ultimately leads to the death of her husband as he's killed in battle, which was David's intention. And so God sends the prophet Nathan to confront David. And Nathan tells a parable about a rich man who has everything he could need, and he goes and steals a poor man's only lamb. And David hears the story, and he gets really righteously angry. How horrible is this? Justice must be done. Tell me who did this. And then Nathan reveals that the parable is about David's own sin, which opens David's eyes to his guilt, his wrongdoing. And so he repents for his adultery and murder, and Psalm 51 is believed to be the psalm that he wrote in that repentance. And the repenting is good for his relationship with God, but it doesn't change that there are consequences for his actions. And in fact, his entire nation is affected. But we are going to look a little bit through Psalm 51. Oh, look, I had a little summary of the story, but I didn't put it up. So, in Psalm 51, I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to have it up there. So while I'm talking, you can be looking at it if you'd like. So David acknowledges his actions. He says that he has sinned against God. He's done what's evil in his sight. He even mentions that he was born a sinner. He says he was born a sinner even though God desired honesty from the womb and was teaching him wisdom even there. It's difficult now that we know more about human development to understand some of this. But as adults, we can recognize that there are many ways in which we don't meet the standard that we set for ourselves or for others. This is something that C.S. Lewis talked about in his Mere Christianity book. And he starts with, there seems to be this moral law that we hold ourselves to, we hold others to, and then we're not meeting it. And we can sense that there's a difference here. And he talks about how that suggests that there is this other standard. And when we read the Bible, we see that God's standards, according to Jesus, is that we are to love God with our whole heart, soul, and mind. And we are to love others as we love ourselves. And yet, despite, as David said in Psalm 51, wisdom being taught from the womb, and God coming alongside his people, the Hebrews, and teaching them and giving them laws, the Bible is full of repeated failures, like David's. And the story of Eden explains why there is a battle between good and evil being fought in the world and in our actions. And here, in this psalm, we can see David make many requests of God. Among the requests, he says, "Purify me from my sins. Wash me. Give me back my joy. Let me rejoice. Don't look at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create a clean heart in me. Renew a loyal spirit within me." And he also says, "Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me." To understand a little bit about that phrase, only holy things or things that had been set apart ceremoniously could be in God's presence. And only those things could have the Spirit of God. And David is acknowledging that his actions, his failings, have made it so that he is no longer set apart for God. And in this prayer, in these requests, he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you." In Psalm 119, verse 15, it says that a young person stays pure by studying God's command and reflecting on his ways. There is a way that God has made us to live, and it is a way that is not selfish and not run by our own self-interests and destroying other people's lives, but that's not the way that our world is. And we can see it in the kingdom of Israel, and we can see it in the world. For Israel, the pattern of selfishness and self-interest continued, and the kingdom fell apart. I like TikTok. I know not many people have, well, many people have TikTok. It is a popular app. But I don't find as many people my age have TikTok. But I find it fascinating in the ways that people connect on that app. And this week, I saw a very fascinating TikTok of this girl who was on her couch, she was under her blankets, and she was so discouraged about the world. And she talked about how she grew up in the Christian faith, and she has walked away from it now. But one of the things that always stuck with her was the end times, the end of the world. And she talked about how she has autism and she tends to see patterns in a lot of things. And she says, the only pattern that I can see in the consumerism of our world, in the selfishness of our world, all she can see is that this will lead to destruction. She doesn't have faith anymore. So she was there and she was like, I don't know what to do with this, but I see this going a horrible, horrible direction. And in Scripture, we can see the direction happen over and over and over again. And the prayer that David prayed to create a clean heart and renew a loyal spirit is something that God promised to his people. So like I said, the pattern of selfishness and self-interest, it continued, and the kingdom of Israel fell apart. The people were exiled. They were lost. They were wondering why. And God sent his prophets to explain why. They also lamented. And I wonder, were there many who were crying out as David was? Were they looking at the situation they were in and thinking, oh God, could you just change me? Could you give me a clean heart? Could you give me a loyal spirit? Could you do that for my nation? Can you do that for my people? And through his prophet Jeremiah, God gave the promise that he would make a new covenant, that he would give them a new heart and a new spirit, and that he would never again remember their sins. Last week, we talked about how Jesus is the standard that brings healing. So there's a story in the Old Testament about a standard being held up, and if people looked at it, they were healed. And the comparison in the New Testament was that Jesus is the standard. We hold him up, we look at him, and we can be healed. But this week, in one of the readings in Hebrews 5, verses 4 to 10, we can see that Jesus is not only a healing standard to be held up before a broken people, but we see that he is also called to be the high priest for us, to stand between us and God. And that when he was a human and when he was faced with the scary, dark things that he had to go forward and do, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. It is one of the encouragements of our faith that Jesus is fully human and he understands what we go through. Sometimes it can feel like no one understands what we are going through. But the passion of Christ, that he walked to the cross, that he walked to his torture, we can't understand that either. But we can understand suffering. We can understand fear. We can understand hesitating to do scary things, and we can understand being brokenhearted. And Jesus can understand that of us as well. Hebrews 5:7 says, while Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. I don't want to diminish his anguish by calling what he faced a scary thing. But it was. And we have scary things as well. Our hearts can break because of what we have or do face. But because we have him as our priest, we know that we aren't alone. In John 12, it tells a story of some Greeks that came to Jesus' disciples and said, hey, we want to meet Jesus. And then this story is told. And I'll read this one. So John 12, 23 to 26. Jesus replied, now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am. And the Father will honor anyone who serves me." It must have been just a verse before there where he talks about his soul being deeply troubled. But this is the reason he came. Dying for us was the reason he came. So many of the songs that we sang, it talks about his sacrifice. They talked about his love. One even talked about him coming down from heaven to earth. And so this is what we celebrate. This is what we remember as Christians. Christianity is not a religion of karma. It's not a religion where you get what you put in and you just get what you deserve. Christianity is a religion that recognizes our brokenness and the brokenness of the world and celebrates the way that God responded to our need to bring us healing and to bring us life. We celebrate that Jesus made things right. He had to die in order for that to happen, but his death, it brought us life. It brought healing. It brought true justice. And he died out of sacrifice, out of love and compassion. As his disciples, we are not perfect, but we follow his leading. We surrender to the new life that he wants to grow in our hearts. And it's not a selfish one. It's not one that is caring about our own interests. It is one that loves God and loves others. And so as his followers, we ask him to bring forth fruit in our lives so that our lives reflect his. We need to ask him that we would not love our lives in this broken world, but we would be able to follow his example and give up our selfishness, give up our inward focus, and be transformed by his love, increasing in our own ability to sacrifice, our own ability to live out love, and live out compassion. Nothing we do saves the world, but we do point to the one who does. And we do that both by acknowledging our brokenness, that we are not perfect, and celebrating his love, and then surrendering to the way in which he leads us so that he can transform us. We live in this already where he has begun something and then not yet. We don't see the fullness of it yet. And yet there is such power and beauty in being able to be here. It would be nice if it was shiny. It would be nice if it would be perfect. It would be nice if there weren't some times that we laid on the couch underneath our blankets, despairing about the direction that things were going. But in this season, we acknowledge that we, the humanity, are broken. And we need Jesus. Being able to do so, it increases our reliance on God. It increases his kingdom, his rule here on earth, because we give him our lives. And that enables us to get a glimpse of God's kingdom in the here and now. Before we leave, we are going to listen to one more song. We're not going to stand for this one because I don't know if many would know it, but I encourage you to read the lyrics and think on them. And then I will come up and dismiss us with a blessing after that. As you leave this place, I don't know where you feel the brokenness the most. I don't know if it's in your heart, if it's in your family, if it's in the community, or it's the world. But I pray that as you leave, you would know the love of God. That the love of God would transform you, and it would overflow. May he be with you. May he change you. And may we not only be a broken people, but those who can testify to the beauty of the love of God. Amen.